I thought we'd have a smaller group because of all that heavy snow that we got last night, but thankful that didn't happen. Thank you, Mr. Hooser, for the sermon. I was thinking about those things that relate to eggs. You know, today it's a big thing going out, hiding all the eggs and finding them. Well, when I was a young boy, the neighbor kid would come over because we had all the neat equipment my dad did on the farm, and so he'd come over to be a part of it. Well, we ended up going through this grove that was next to our farm that stopped all the heavy winds and snows coming in. And we're digging around through the trees, through these two rows of trees, and oh, we found eggs. And the neighbor boy that was there, Terry, picked up these eggs and he's looking at them and he clicked them together. You'd have thought the Taliban was there because they exploded. And here was this pungent smell that was all over my friend Terry. Of course, I went running for the house and he was just stunned. So that kind of cured me of going egg hunting. So I was really surprised how many of the hymns today related to the sermon. I think you get kind of a focus in your mind and wow, these words do fit into it. I was particularly interested in 118, how it related to the sermon and what we'll get into here today. You know, it's interesting today we talk about fighting against wrong beliefs in Christianity, but we find more and more it's non-religion that is happening, and we're fighting against something that isn't even Christian. And I was reading last week that 52 countries do not allow you to speak of this book or read from it. So an astounding amount that do not allow that. Quite a difference from when I was a child and growing up where, wow, everybody believed in Christianity and Christ and the things around it. So we know that once we've been called, and we realize this, that God has given us special favor, that grace, excuse me. It's first given to us by God, and we find that when this happened, there's nothing that we were doing at the time. You know, we're kind of going a certain direction, and God kind of grabbed a hold of us and said, you know, I've got something here I want to show you, and there's something that I think you may find interesting. So we did not receive grace because of anything we initially had done. We accepted the calling and then looked at, and then we were looked at by God as perfect. Amazing. As we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as we realized what he had done for us, and during this time of the year, we really do focus on that a lot, don't we? What Jesus the Christ has done for us. Now, in being called, having our sins forgiven, and being baptized, and we continue on in this progress, we find that we're not just on a coasting mode. Some of Christianity believes that once you're called, there's nothing more for you to do. You've made it, you've been called, you've been baptized, and grace continues to be instituted in our lives as long as we are making a concerted effort. And I want to focus on that. We need to be making a concerted effort so that grace does continue. We find that there are certain instructions in the Bible that show us that, yes, even though we've been called, brought to this point, been looked at God as perfect, this can stop if we don't make our forward effort in being a Christian. In fact, in Revelation 3 and verse 11, we find that the crown that is going to be given to us can be lost, can be taken away, can be given to someone else. Revelation 3 and verse 11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have." Yes, the truth we've been given, the instruction we've been given, that no man take your crown. This can be continued on this very thought in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We find that these words of Paul tell us here in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men You know, sometimes it's pretty hard, isn't it, when someone gets in your face or angers you and stirs you up a little bit. You know, I've witnessed in several people over the last couple of weeks, wow, they did much better than I do at times in being peaceful with all men, having holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we must be applying these parts of Christianity. Looking diligently, and here is the clincher here, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So grace can stop. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So ungodly actions that are not repented of can cause us to fail in the grace of God. So says Paul here. That is why God wants us to make every effort to reconcile with every person. He wants us to take it to heart before we take the Passover and enter the days of unleavened bread. Unrighteousness that is done willfully will cause us to lose our reward of eternal life because we have fallen from the state of grace. It can be lost if not repented of. We must continue to strive to be righteous when. Even though when grace has been given to us as a free gift, even though it's been started out initially, it can be lost if we don't progress in being righteous in our life. Jesus' righteousness must be applied in our life. And when we talk about Christ living within us, it's exactly what it is. Jesus' righteousness living in us is that righteousness that is applied in our life. We need Christ living in us. As we see his example, so we strive to be that example. So striving for righteousness means that we are working at putting out sin out of our life. It is the theme of the days of unleavened bread, isn't it? When we enter that day, those days of unleavened bread, we want all of that to be put out ahead of time. So we do this as we enter the days of unleavened bread. Striving to put sin out of our life, to put leavening out from our life, requires a change, requires some effort on our part. It requires us to overcome. And this is the title of the sermon today, Overcoming. When we look at the seven churches of Revelation, we see that requires that they repent and overcome. They can't just accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and well, let's just coast until Jesus Christ returns and his kingdom begins. Nothing for us to do, but we must be overcomers. And so the instruction is to the seven churches that we find in Revelation. They must be overcomers. It's the theme as we read through those churches. This time of the year is the beginning of God's plan for mankind. It's wonderful to start this afresh, isn't it? To kind of be reminded, a memorial to remind us what we need to do, what the meaning of the Passover is, what needs to be involved in our life. This is not just a one-sided thing where God is doing everything and we just idly sit by. We are in a combination together, a family. To do what is necessary for salvation. So this plan of God has been set out for you to show you that you can be a success as a Christian in overcoming. I want, as I look at my life, and you should want to say this too, I want to be successful in overcoming as a Christian. And I would suspect that you want to be successful too. None of us want to be judged as unsuccessful in being a Christian, unsuccessful in overcoming, a failure at that. So, brethren, how can we achieve success by overcoming? You may ask these questions as we're thinking about this. What are the steps to overcoming? How can I be motivated to overcome? What can I do to overcome this sin or this problem? And what methods, means, or tools has God given to us to overcome? Now, during this time of the year, you're evaluating yourself. You're thinking about, how you may have responded to a particular situation through the year that is really etched in your mind. You've had a failure that is really etched into your mind, and you know you need to work on overcoming that. So let's go through some steps to successfully overcome. I was going to tell you that we have 33 points to go over this morning in this hour and a half, but I've actually scaled it back some. So we'll start out here with step number one. Let's look at this. Step number one, we're going to go over what is important and how we need to overcome. First of all, we need to realize that overcoming is required by every Christian to attain salvation. Now, does it mean that these works that we do equal salvation? Obviously not. But God wants us to be a participant, be in the process of being with Him, being like Christ. So we need to realize what we need to do on our part in overcoming. We see here in Revelation 21 and verse 7, and this will give a focus on, yes, we do need to be overcoming. We can't be passive in this. And we find in Revelation 21 and verse 7, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." Wow, that's about the best thing I could ever achieve in life. Inherit all things. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars," have plenty of that going on today, that's for sure, "shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So some of the modern Christian world believes that if you only accept Jesus as their personal Savior, you're automatically, you've got that ticket, with no effort to be in God's kingdom. The phrase is commonly used, and I heard this as I was growing up and I was in the Church of Christ. Christ did it all for me, and I can come before God just as I am. I remember even singing hymns and regarding that. Overcoming is a process that must be working in every Christian. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." We just saw here in Revelation 21 and verse 7. We need to answer this question in our lives, and I even have to answer it in mine. Are we overcoming, or are we being overcome? If we're not overcoming, we may be being overcome by our weaknesses, our faults and flaws, those things that do not relate to righteousness in Jesus Christ. Let's look here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. Yes, overcoming is something. It is our part in doing what is preparing for the kingdom of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 19 tells us, "While they promise them liberty, and they themselves are the servants of corruption." So, you know, liberty is kind of a message today. We accepted Christ. We've got this liberty now to do whatever. They are the servants of corruption who preach that, "for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." So if we are being overcome, we are coming into bondage by that sin. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, brought back into where they came from. The latter end is worse than with them than in the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." The Church of God has had many people who have stopped overcoming. I remember when I left Pasadena in 1968, there must have been close to 140-some thousand people in the Church of God. We hoped that all were with us, and now those numbers are considerably less with all the divisions that have occurred. So I gave you step number one. Realize that overcoming is required by every Christian to attain salvation. We'll go on to point number two. Point number two, we must identify what we need to overcome. I would dare say that each and every one of us, including myself, we can think of things that we need to overcome. As you prepare for the Passover this year, you have gone over your life in this last year. Come before God. Father, I just have not attained what I needed to do in this particular problem I have. You have identified things that you need to repent of, things that you have asked God to forgive you of, and yet maybe sometimes you may have failed in that. You probably have in your mind at this point in time of the year a fresher recollection of your faults and flaws and of your sins. True, isn't it? We're supposed to be examining ourselves. Ooh, I've got these things I need to work on. You were called to examine yourself before the Passover, and we find this is true back in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, verse 5. I'll just read this for you for time. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. We are to look at ourselves. Know you not your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So, Mr. Hale, you may ask, I have examined myself, and I have numerous things that I need to overcome. I need to work on them all. But to be successful, I'm going to give you this important point, and this will take us to point number three. Point number three. Pick one fault. Not two or three or the whole lot, whatever your list is that maybe you have written down. Pick one. Pick one. The reason for this is so that we will not be overwhelmed by what we need to change. Focus on what is the most important thing that you need to do, that you need to change in your life. Striving to change is completed more successfully if we are not multitasking in this particular form of overcoming. Picking just one thing to overcome will allow you to be more focused on that one problem, on the issue at hand, so that you can deal with it and deal with it successfully. I think that everyone here could quickly write down one thing that he or she would like to overcome. We would like to isolate it, focus on it, pick just that one thing to work on. And now that you have identified, and I would surmise that you've identified something in your mind, you may have even made a little note on your notebook there, you've identified it, you may have written it on your paper or put it into your computer on your lap, but many times that is as far as we get. We need the next step to help us overcome. A lot of people stop here when it comes to overcoming. Yes, we've determined it. We've examined it. We've got it here in our hand. We know what it is. And now we see that we have a need. We have identified our sins. We have focused on this one sin, but we are derailed, bogged down, and frustrated. We need to go forward in this to overcome. We cannot stop at this point. We must make sure that we are successful. We want to be successful with God and Jesus the Christ as Christians in overcoming. Let's go on to point number four. Point number four. We must be motivated to overcome. Now, this is why we don't go any further. We're not motivated to do it. And we must go back to see what is necessary to motivate us. Without motivation, we flounder. That problem, that sin that is written down on your paper, that is etched in your mind, that may be logged on your computer, it stops there without motivation. We flounder at this point. We are motionless to overcome. It'll be there next year when you come around to the Passover and it's time to look at it again. What would motivate me? What would motivate you in overcoming any problem or issue or sin that you have? What motivated us when we came into God's church? This is very essential and key because we had that first love. We're excited. You know, put something in my way and it's going to be gone. And we ran through those things to overcome. And we must look back on that zeal, that excitement, that first love that we had when we came into God's church. First of all, under this point, I think it's good to focus on what would motivate us. I want to be part of the kingdom of God. This world isn't going to last forever, is it? We know the coming kingdom of God is coming. So our motivation should be to be a part of the coming kingdom of God. We want to be there. Whatever talents we have, whatever successes we've had can be used in God's kingdom to bring about a world that will be governed by the most righteous person. I always come back to this verse, and I think I'll have to start saying this is probably my favorite verse, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God. You know, here's some motivation given to us. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's church gives more of a reality of the kingdom of God. It is not perfect. You know, we can say, well, I've got this fault, these people have these faults, these organizations had these faults. That's really not the thing to focus on. We're here to focus on ourselves. What we can do to bring more of a reality of the kingdom of God. It is not perfect, but is more of the reality for the future than anything else today. Wanting to be part of the kingdom of God, I think, is a great motivator. When you think about going to the feast, wherever you've gone, Hawaii, various parts of the world, even being here in Steamboat, doesn't matter where it's at. The motivation of being a part of the kingdom of God, the Feast of Tabernacles, is an excitement, a great joy. Our children always remember the joy of being at the feast. So we want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We want to see it expand within the church, within our families, within ourselves. We want to know what is going to transpire, what is going to change, what is going to improve. What is another piece of the puzzle that will help God's kingdom to come? I always like going back and listening to some of the phraseology of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. He was a great motivator, and if you were around too many, you know this was true. And I remember one time Mr. Armstrong was mentioning about that we are in a race. Anyone that runs the race must keep in vivid focus, focusing on where you're going, the picture of what the finish line looks. Any of you that have done any running, any sports of any sort, you are focused on that end result, that finish line to cross over, and you've made it. I know for myself in running, though I was last, I still finished across that. But I was excited that I could participate and do that in younger years of my life. So we continue to put one foot in front of the other, knowing that one of these 2 feet is going to cross the finish line first. It drives us. We want to go forward as we're running this race. Same is true in striving for the kingdom of God. It is not a selfish desire for us, and it's not a wrong picture to focus on. We want to make sure that we're going to be in God's kingdom. And this is a race for us. It is something we continue to focus on. Brethren, we must continue to say, I want to be in the kingdom of God, and have that motivate us. I want to be part of the process that brings about a correction in the direction of mankind. Each of us has the opportunity to fulfill this, to be a part of the process that brings about a correction in the direction of mankind. Right now, you see the direction that the church is going, and we see the world going completely the opposite. So, let this peace begin on earth and let it begin with me. So song that we have sung, and it is a focus in this. What is another part of this motivation process? I'll go to the secondary point in this. I want to eliminate the pain and suffering that is occurring. Maybe something you're doing, some problem you're having, you want to eliminate that. And we'll find that in Psalm 79, verse 8, if you'll read along with me here, Psalm 79 and verse 8. If something that you're doing is causing pain, that is causing suffering, we want to eliminate that. And it tells us here, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us." Stop having that happen, for we are brought very low. And in this, we could say, God, please speed to our need. We need relief. Help us, O God, as we go on to verse 9. O God of our salvation, when we're bearing through suffering and pain, for the glory of your name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for your name's sake. We may be going through a penalty for the sin in our lives. We want to eliminate that suffering and pain that this sin has brought. Suffering and pain can stimulate us to do things, to motivate us to change what we are doing. You know, if you were by a stove that had been turned on, I saw this years ago, a young child reached up on the stove and that burner was on and just burnt that child's hand. And you know that your body does not want to suffer pain. Once it touches that, the brain, without us, I guess, even thinking, says, hey, pull that hand back. Don't leave it there. God has created our bodies so fantastically that we pull our hand away from it. You don't have to take a long time to calculate. Let me reason here. What is this temperature? What can I withstand? No, pull it away. And we don't have to go through a severe thinking process. So your body immediately jerks your hand away. Isn't it wonderful what God has done in creating our bodies that way? It motivates us to respond quickly. So we have the problem in mind. We have a motivation to overcome this. What do I do next? Let's go on to point number five. Point number five. We must realize what is going to happen when we overcome this problem. Realize what is going to happen when we overcome this problem. This is a part of visualizing it in our mind, making it real, making sure that we are going to be successful. If we look at the word overcoming, and we look at a definition of it, we could define it as this. It means to defeat it. It means to subdue it. It means to render the fault harmless to you. It can also mean to gain victory, to conquer, and gain control. Hope I didn't give you too many definitions there, but it means to defeat it, subdue it, render the fault harmless to you. It means to gain victory over whatever this issue is, to conquer it, and gain control of it. You know, we look at the war we had in Vietnam. That war is still going on. Yes, we killed the leader was there, but we really didn't get to the heart of the problem to solve the issues that were there in Iraq. We may have defeated the enemy, but we have not made the country harmless to us and for the rest of the world. The United States of America has not overcome the enemy in Iraq. At this point, it has failed. We have withdrawn and let that enemy come back into that country. When we have overcome a problem, we have mastered over it. I want you to focus on this. We are going to master over it. We have defeated it. We have subdued it and rendered it harmless. We must have a vision in our mind. I'm giving you these pictures so that it'll be etched in your mind focus there of what it will look like when I have overcome this problem. Think about what positive thing will be there when you have overcome this issue that you're thinking about now. What will take its place? What will I put in its place? We just can't remove it and leave a void there. We need to put something in that place that is positive. What will be different when you overcome this problem? What will be different? We've talked about a couple of things that could be so. Less pain, more of a positive thing in our life. If it is a problem of smoking, you can visualize that you'll not be spending all of this money on cigarettes, no more burnt holes in your clothing, in your car, better health, you know, just talking about one issue that sometimes people have problems with. We are going to put something else in its place so that we won't be overcome by this problem again. Whatever your habit is, your sin, the obstacle, we need to end it and envision it in our mind. When you visualize the overcome situation, you will have activated the thought to the mind. I am going to do it. I am going to go forward. You have started the possibility of overcoming. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, I think, really strongly relates to this. Very short what I've written here. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Yes, if you think negatively, yes, you will be that. If you think positively in striving to overcome that, you will overcome that. Our mind and heart need to be activated to make that vision clear. We must start out in this manner. In this vision, we must see what we are going to replace it with. This fault, this flaw, this limitation of us. We are going to replace good for evil. We are going to replace bad words with good words. We are going to replace slander with good conversation. Replace anger and hatred with love. Replace selfishness with giving. Just some of the things that we can do to replace those faults and flaws. Let's look here at Romans 8:38, where Paul is going to give us some instruction in regards to this point that we're going through. Romans 8 and verse 38 says, I think Paul is pretty convinced because he starts here in verse 38, for I am persuaded, this is his focus, his determination, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, doesn't matter what the obstacle is, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I'm persuaded, he states that to begin with, there is nothing that is going to drive me away from the focus of being a part of God's kingdom. We need to visualize it in our mind. Let's go on to point number six. Point number six in overcoming. Point number six. We must have the proper mental perspective towards what you are going to overcome. We are going to have to be positive about it. I am going to overcome this. To have the proper perspective on a problem, we must look at the problem as a means for us to grow as Christians. A means for us to grow as Christians. When we do this, we have a positive outlook. We're focused on the kingdom of God. No matter what your problem is, it is something for us to grow as a Christian. It is an opportunity for growth for us. If we focus on the negative of our problem, oh, I can't do it, it's the woe is me attitude, and any one of us can get into this. Any one of us can do it. What is next? We may get depressed. We may get angry. We may stay in this trial and test longer than we need to. We may just avoid it and have to come back to it to face it again. All of these negative frames of mind have a devastating effect on the human body. And I don't think we realize how much damage sometimes we do to ourselves when we have a negative frame of mind. A disharmony runs rampant then in the cell structure of our whole body. Our whole body. And that you may say, oh yeah, sure, that's right. But dwelling on the negative will cause you to not improve and not overcome, but will only cause you to be in the trial longer. We may find ourselves going through this trial again and again because we have not mastered it properly. Think about this. Our cells have a memory of what we put into them. We know this is true by the mind. These cells in our mind, what we put into it stays there, is stored there. Same thing is true with the cells of our body. The cells of the mind are made up of what we put into them. All of the cells of the body react in the same way. Put negative thoughts into them and disharmony will persist. And you'll be stopped in your tracks from overcoming. We must have the positive and right attitude in our mind. Having a negative frame of mind in life and through our trials will impede our progress to overcoming and the goal of the kingdom of God. This is what's giving us motivation, isn't it? We want to be a part of the kingdom of God. The attitude that we must have, we'll find here in James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2, and you're probably already saying this verse in your mind. My brethren, count it all joy. What is this joy? Is it the laughter we get from a funny joke that's been told? Is that the joy? No, that's not it. I think sometimes we look at this word as an over-accentuation as to actually what it means. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And we know when we go through each and every test or trial. Yes, we're trying to look at it positively. What happens? But let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So what is this joy? I looked up the explanation of it to see what this means in this particular verse. It means to be properly disposed, properly thinking, a positive attitude towards the occurrence. This is the focus of this word joy in James. Let's go on here to Proverbs 17 and verse 22. It'll give us the same focus of this positive attitude that we are to have. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, he could say, joy in your heart does good like a medicine. I think this merry heart, this positive attitude that we should have is like a medicine, but a broken spirit, one that is downtrodden and doesn't look at that problem positively, has a broken spirit and dries the bones. Now, the first reaction in our human body is, right. I'm going to have a positive attitude through this trial. Are you kidding? This is grief. This is sorrow. This is hard. So I'm trying to balance this verse in James 1 and verse 2 to saying it's to be properly disposed in a positive attitude towards that occurrence. Look at the trial that you're going through. You will go through it better with the right and proper attitude. We always find this is true, isn't it? When we go through it in a right and proper attitude, we will go through it better. You will overcome any sin or problem with that proper joy. I have an opportunity to be better as I'm going through this. I have the chance to be one step closer to improving or overcoming if I apply this. In overcoming, you must conquer your mental. How do you think intellectually? How you reason through that trial. Also, there is the other aspect, the emotional. How do I feel about what I'm going through. We must focus on this being positive. These areas must be in cooperation. If these are not in agreement, you will have overcoming doubts and failure can occur. I think each and every one of us has had some experience in that. We must realize that changing a habit or overcoming will cause pain and discomfort. We're going to do something different than what we've been doing, so we've got to move over in a different direction. Our body does not want to do this. You are going to have to experience this while change occurs. Forcing your body to do something, think differently, choosing rightly, can cause pain, but do it in a properly disposed frame of mind, what we've had explained as joy. Do it with a satisfied confidence that God is in charge and He is going to help you. He is going to help you through that test and trial. What will happen when this is applied? We were here in James, and so we'll go back to this James in verse 3. We'll continue on with the thought that is there. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We'll find here also in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, another great verse that gives us the right focus here that we need to have. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. Now this word joy is kind of entwined in this verse here. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Joy, right? Rejoice, joy, kind of synonymous, or they are synonymous. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, we know that tests and trials don't always last forever. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Here is a focus, a proper perspective on it. What we're going through is more precious than gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. As you go through this process of overcoming and you start to achieve this, God, and particularly Jesus Christ, because He is the one that judges us, is going to make comments, I'm sure. You were successful in overcoming this problem. You were successful in achieving it, and now you are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. So, let's see here where I was reading. Maybe we'll go on to verse 8. Whom having not seen, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, you love, yes we do, and whom though now you see Him not, you know, we don't have that occurrence happening now in this time and frame of this earth, but yet we believe. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, looking to the future, to the kingdom of God, knowing that there's going to be a time when this trial is going to end, and I'm going to overcome whatever this issue is in my life, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We want to remove the pain and suffering or decrease it. We need to apply this with joy. We need to do this. There's actually a harmony in the cells of the body that causes them to function better when we have this frame of mind. We have taken a step to overcoming the test and trial that we are going through. We must realize that tests and trials happen to all. I dare say that each one of us could say a test or trial that they've gone through our life. And Ecclesiastes does focus on that in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. There's a season for everything, isn't it? A time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. You who have looked at a trial in a positive manner, You have come to this step in overcoming, and I know that some of you have applied this step. You probably have applied this step already. So I can honestly say that I have witnessed this in people in the church here in Colorado. There are some people that are going through tests and trials, and yet I see such a positiveness within them. They are focused on the kingdom of God. I am going to overcome this problem. I am going to be healed no matter what it takes. They have a joy in the trial that they are going through. To those people that we see that example, and I think all of the ministry or all of us as a congregation can think of people that are going through tests and trials, and yet they are going through it in just such a positive frame of mind. It's an inspiration to the rest of us. We see back in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. I'll start here in verse 3. You can listen along as I read this. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the people that are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they're going through tests and trial. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we must approach these trials in a positive way. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There must be a desire there, a motivation, for they shall be filled. This is a promise given to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, maybe because you keep the holy days, you keep the Sabbath, you keep the commandments of God. They persecute you in that way and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So the Beatitudes instruct us how to have a mindset that will help us to overcome. When we have these mindsets, we don't have barriers. Pride will not be in us. Fear will not be in us. The feeling of helplessness will not be in us. We change our behavior when we change the way that we think. We change the way we think by governing how we react. Let's go on to point number 7. Point number 7 in this process of overcoming. Step number 7, do your part in removing the problem. Very closely related to what we're going through. But we need to do our part in removing the problem. When Israel was commanded to leave Egypt, they had to make the effort themselves to leave Egypt. God made the way, but they had to pick up their feet, and had to begin walking. They could not expect God to just do everything and remove them out of that place. God expected Israel to make a personal effort, things that they needed to do. God expects us to be putting effort into this. And Psalms 119, verse 10, gives us this instruction. Psalms 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart. There's someone that's really bought into what they need to do, isn't it? With my whole heart have I sought you, God. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. He's talking about personal effort that he needs to be doing. It was probably David. We must be sure to not put ourselves in an environment that caters to our problem, our weakness, or our sin that we are striving to overcome. Seek instruction from God's word so that you will know what to do with the problem or sin. You know, God tells us, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. And he shows us what to do. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Put out the leaven from our lives, whatever it is. Let's go on to point number 8. And this will be the last point. We'll not go on to the other ones that bring us to point 33. Step 8. Realize that we need God's help in overcoming. Realize we need God's help in overcoming. You may have thought that I'm giving you a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps overcoming sermon. But I wanted to focus on that first. Sometimes if I would have put this step first, these other points of what we need to do probably wouldn't have been as focused. We tend to lean on God a little bit more, don't we, rather than our own efforts that we need to do, our own thinking we need to do. So here is a very important step. Realize that we need God's help in overcoming. We have our part to play in overcoming. We must take steps. We must will to overcome. But in all of this, we need help, don't we? Sometimes we just hit a wall, and we need God's help. And it's important that God be a part of this. If we are overcoming on our own, we may be overcoming only from a superficial outside effort. We need a change from the inside to overcome. We need our heart and mind changed, and we need to pray to God, help me. Change my heart, change my mind, change my thinking. We need God's help to make this happen so that we conquer, we master the sins and the issues that we have. Let's look back here in Isaiah 64 and verse 8 as we focus on this. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Let's see through the words of Isaiah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. And look how he focuses on who we are. We are the clay. You are our potter, and we all are the work of your hand. Really putting God into the focus, isn't it? To help him mold and shape us. Yes, we'll do our part. We'll be there. God, please mold us, shape us, help us to be the work of your hand. Be not wroth or very sore with us, O Lord, neither remember the iniquity forever which we have done. Behold, we beseech you, we are all your people. Every year at this time, we are to take notice of where we are as Christians. You know, if we didn't have the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, we'll just keep on skating by just like where we've been. Every year we take notice of where we are as Christians. We are to examine ourselves, yes. We realize that we cannot achieve success as a Christian on our own, and we cry out to God and say, we need help. I need help in overcoming and achieving what it takes to be a Christian. A good example of this in the Old Testament is that of Israel. They could not have fled Egypt on their own. They'd have ran into obstacles and probably never made it to the Red Sea, but God helped them along the way. They could not have succeeded at the Red Sea unless God intervened to divide the waters and walk on through. Wouldn't have been much success there, would there, in getting away from Egypt. They could not have been successful in conquering the promised land and that first obstacle, Jericho, unless God intervened to bring the walls crashing down and to give them success. Israel overcame these obstacles with God's help. With God's help. Personal efforts needed to have been done, and then the help of God along with it. We cannot do it on our own, and God is not going to do it all for us, is he? He's not going to do it all for us. Mr. Armstrong used to say this, and it must have really impressed upon my mind as I read about it in the autobiography and also heard it from his very lips. And he used to say that we strive to do what is right as hard as we can and give God the credit for helping us in it. We're together in this, aren't we? We're a part of his family. He is going to help us in whatever that test or trial or issue or problem is, the thing that we need to overcome. John 15 and verse 4. Let's look here. Focuses on this, on God helping us, that we're not by ourselves, that we are together with God and Jesus Christ, him living within us. That means we live as he lived. We follow the example that he's given us. John 15 and verse 4 says, "Abide in me." So we are going to rely upon God, and what is he going to do? And he is going to be in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, we can't bear fruit of ourselves, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. So we strive to abide in Christ. He strives to abide in us, to help us. We're not in this alone. He is there to help us. Also, Galatians 2 and verse 20, very popular verse, and heard this referred to many times in the years. And we can think about the example of Jesus Christ and how it relates to us. Galatians 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ." We literally realize what Christ went through, and particularly during this time of the year. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith that Jesus Christ has needs to be within us. We live within him. He lives within us. It's a family venture here. He's willing to help us. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus the Christ has totally bought into helping you in your life and overcoming. Jesus the Christ lives in us by following a pattern of life that imitates his life. We are able to do this by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus patterned his life to imitate the Father, didn't he? That's what he did. It was not his will, but the will of God the Father. When you pattern your life after Jesus' example, you will be bringing on the process that the book of John repeats numerous times. A oneness in Christ and a oneness with God the Father. We have to be studying God's Word to know what that oneness is. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us in our efforts to overcome the sins that hinder us. John 17. Turn here. John 17 and verse 8. John 17 and verse 8. "For I've given unto them the words which you gave me." So Christ is saying this. "You've given me these words, Father. I'm going to pass them on to my disciples. And they have received them and have known them surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you did send me." Today, we have these words, same words, written in a book form to help us and given us instruction. God's help is provided in these scriptures to help us overcome. I think it's a miraculous thing that we still have this Bible. We still have this instruction. It has not been taken away from us. Now, Jesus the Christ is concerned with your success as a Christian. It is pointed out here in Ephesians 5, there's a comparison here of husbands and wives. We'll also see there's a comparison of him to the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 shows us his focus, his concern. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Christ still loves the church today, even as he has loved it since its inception. and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He's going to make it pure. He is going to make it perfect with the washing of water by the word, what we read, what we see in these scriptures, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot. When we're making this effort, this is how God looks on the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is Christ's attitude for the church, to present it perfect to God. If we don't know how to deal with the problem, strive to look it up in your Bible. If you still don't find the success in it, ask the ministry on how to overcome this. This is a big commission for the church. We can't just say that we will pray about it and send you home. You know, you've got a severe problem. Well, I'll just pray about it and you can go home. We have to help you and give answers and give some way to help that success to occur. I'm not belittling prayer. Very important as we pray for each and every person. I know that God does hear it, and it is very necessary as a congregation. So the ministry needs to give instruction on overcoming our faults and flaws, our sins. We see here, as we're still here in Ephesians, let's look here in Ephesians 4, verse 11. So he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You know, even if you're not a minister, there are some of you that are great teachers. You know, one thing I see as we've had our doctrines class, there are many of you, many that are able teachers, able to discern the word of God. You know, it's kind of a joy for myself to see the doctrines class and to see that within all of you, a confidence in the truth that you are striving to know the truth of the kingdom of God. As we read verse 11, I'm going on to verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all, it's inclusive of every one of us, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is God's focus, his success he wants for mankind, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are to take action. Use our motivation to not sin. Set a goal of starting. Write down a date, brethren. When are you going to start to overcome this issue you have? Make a commitment to implement this. Ask for God's guidance in this manner. God the Father and Jesus the Christ are there to help. Most importantly, by this last point. In all of this, you may make attempts and have some failures. Get up. Start over again. Go back. Repeat these steps until you have vanquished the sin. We are to be about seeking the kingdom of God. Of God in our lives and his righteousness. So at this time of the year, our focus is on doing this. In conclusion, brethren, we must take action. We must be overcomers to attain salvation. We must identify what we need to overcome. We must pick one thing to overcome. We must find motivation to overcome. Identify the joy you will have when you have overcome this fault or flaw or sin. We must have a positive perspective towards what we are going to overcome. Do your part in overcoming and realize that we need God's help in this process. Let's close with two final verses. Philippians 1 and verse 6. If we're going to do this, we are going to be overcomers. We must go on to apply what we see here in Philippians 1 and verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. God started it all, didn't he? God the Father drew us to Jesus Christ, saw whether we are going to be called or chosen and then called. He began a good work in you and will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God the Father, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, they are not quitters. They are there to make you successful, to help you be successful. And so, we'll conclude here with Revelation 3 and verse 12. We talked about this at the very beginning, but let's go back here. Revelation 3 and verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Yes, God has called us to examine ourselves during this time of the year, but he has also called us to be overcomers.